This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 103, the first five verses. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This beautiful psalm was written by David, and the Holy Spirit inspired David to write many things that were very personal in his experience, and yet because inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was actually writing in some way or another about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words were made flawless, even though his life was very flawed. The words the Spirit inspired him to write are flawless and remain so today. And he starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." You know, when God blesses us, when the greater blesses the lesser, He blesses us with some significant things. He's blessed us with creation. He made us. That's the reason we exist. He's blessed all of His children who are as numberless as the stars of the sky. He has blessed all His children with redemption, with eternal salvation. What a great blessing. He's blessed us with light and food and water, blessed us with loved ones. He's blessed us with hope. There's some significant blessings. How do we bless Him? Can we make His life or His greatness or His magnificence any greater? No, we can't. The way we bless the Lord is to simply say the truth about His greatness and goodness. A little child who's praying, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." If that prayer happens to come from the heart, he's blessing the Lord because he's saying something true about God. God is great, God is good. That's how we bless Him. And David says, bless Him from his inmost being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You know, unless a person has been changed, there's nothing within him that can or will bless the Lord. The carnal mind, the Scripture tells us, is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is enmity to God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be. We read those words in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing in man as conceived by nature that would be able or willing to bless the Lord. But someone who's been born again by God's Spirit, there's something in him that is not only able and willing, but something that needs to bless the Lord. Something that is inclined to give glory to the one who has made and redeemed him and will bring him home one day to the presence of God. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. If you would live your happiest life during your days on earth, you must practice gratitude. That's just a simple truth. If you would live your happiest life here on earth, you will be a blessing counter. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. The fact of the matter is, the people that are most fulfilled, productive, and joyful are the ones who purposely practice gratitude. They forget not the many benefits of God. They really don't even forget the benefits of their fellow human being. I think I read it on social media this week. Is be a person that's quick to forget the things you have given and never forgets the things you have received. So forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I have heart disease. Wish I didn't. Not as bad as some things loved ones of mine are going through, but I have it. And it usually is inclined to stay. And of course, I've asked for healing, but I still got it. And I like to enjoy forgiveness. I hate it when I'm weighed down by guilt, and I have been too many times in my life. And the fact of the matter is, we can enjoy a great measure of forgiveness and take it to ourselves even while we live here on earth. But there are actually conditions to be met if you would enjoy God's forgiveness while you live here in the earth. We're taught in the Scripture that we are to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Also, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Lord emphasizes after teaching His disciples that prayer, for if ye forgive not every one of you his brother his trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive your brother his trespasses, the Heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. What does that mean? If you would enjoy the relief, the lightness, the freedom of forgiveness, and you would enjoy the best health that you could have here on earth, you simply meet those conditions. You confess your sins to God. You don't have to confess them to me. Confess them to God. Ask for that forgiveness. Forgive those that have trespassed against you. And ask God for whatever measure of healing He's pleased to give you. Now, God doesn't ever heal somebody on earth perfectly, except occasionally. I know of two men in the Bible that didn't die. We all got to die. We all do. But there's so many times that God does hear the prayer of healing. Not always. It is not always His purpose. I've still got this disease. I still have it. Well, I'm still very blessed. But here's the point of this scripture. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Do you know, in the resurrection, we won't have any guilt, and we won't have any diseases. As a matter of fact, all of that guilt and disease stuff ends at the moment of our physical death. We go to be with God in spirit immediately, just like the Lord told the thief on the cross, "This today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And yet, not only do we go to be with Him in spirit, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth and He's going to raise these bodies glorified. What if that person died at sea and they buried him and the fish ate him and somebody caught the fish and somebody cooked the fish and they ate the fish and all that? Can the Lord sort all that out? God is so mighty. It's like He has, as I've said before, a barcode on every atom in the universe. He can assemble, glorified, the bodies of His children, regardless of whether they've been blown up, eaten by fish, buried, burned, whatever. He is that great. He made the first man out of dust. He's just that great. But what I'm trying to get to here is for every child of God, regardless of how much or how little of the relief and the blessing of forgiveness they've enjoyed here, regardless of whether their health has been great or poor here, when they are in the presence of God in their home, they will be forgiven of all their iniquities and they will be healed of all their diseases. Something to look forward to, isn't it? Then He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Why is it we'll enjoy that forgiveness and that healing? Because God in His purpose loved a people. And His love is everlasting. And this people is not confined to any one area or ethnic group. It's every kindred, tribe, nation, people, and tongue. On the face of the earth, it's a number that no man can number, comparable to the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. It's far greater than probably any religion, except maybe universalism, has envisioned. It's a huge number of people. And he set his love upon them, but they were sinners. And because he set his love on sinners, that sin must be put away, must be paid for, must be bought back, they must be redeemed. That's exactly what he did when the Son of God came to earth as the man Christ Jesus and lived a perfect life and went about doing good. And when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be taken by wicked hands and tried unjustly, pronounced innocent, and yet sentenced to death, nailed to the cross. There on the cross they mocked him, they abused him, nails were through his hands and feet, thorns were on his head, the scourge had been laid across his back, he was bleeding and all that, but that physical suffering was nothing compared to what would come on him when the wrath of the living God was poured out on him, and he there suffered for every sin that every individual child of God in every age of human history would or will commit. He redeemed our souls from destruction. He redeemed our lives from destruction. How so? By suffering the destruction himself. What a love. What a love. Will he lose any of those that he suffered that for? No. No. Praise God. He's 100% successful. Because the suffering goes beyond telling. But the glory goes beyond description. So he redeemeth thy life, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You may can picture some crowns, the crown that Henry VIII or Elizabeth I wore. Maybe modern day Elizabeth II. Maybe you've seen carvings or paintings of the crowning of Charlemagne, or maybe some of the crowns the czars of Russia wore. Let me tell you, none of those hold a candle to being crowned with the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. Can you imagine that crown? That's an everlasting crown. Any golden crowns we'll cast at his feet. But he gives his children a crown of life, a crown of loving kindness, a crown of tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, hold on to that expression, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. An eagle grows. An eagle's parents really teach it to fly. The way an eagle gets its child to fly is while the little baby eaglets are growing up, the nest is all comfortable and lined with feathers and fluff and fur and all that. But when it comes time to fly, the parent eagle, the mother and father, plucks all of that up so that all the sticks and branches and stuff, the nest gets uncomfortable. And then the eagle takes that little baby eagle out to fly on its back and gets it up to a good, safe altitude and drops it. Here's a little eagle out there. And then comes back under it and does that a few times till finally the little eagle gets an idea of how to fly and its feathers grow strong. But at about 5 years old, an eagle molts. Sometimes it'll pluck out feathers. Sometimes it'll dive into the water and leave feathers there. Different ways. It gets pretty ugly looking, near about naked. And it's there, and it eats what food it's set aside or is brought to it. Eagles mate for life. They're monogamous. One of the eagles die, that eagle never mates again. And so there the eagle sheds its feathers and then begins to grow new feathers. And when it grows new feathers, it's more beautiful and strong than before. It's renewed. It's like almost like a new eagle. But now, this time, not only has it got new feathers, it already knows how to fly. Strong, beautiful. It's just a process. And God says that his children can be like that. You ever been through a period of your life that just felt like you were ugly and weak? And God still, his love was on you. And you were you felt renewed. It's not like you were being born, but it's like your strength is back. You know, you feel like the joy is coming back. You may be in one of those molting periods in your life. But let me tell you that God causes you to be renewed. He's not only the one who gives life, He's the one that renews it. But the first phrase there says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." What's on my mind this morning is food. And I want you to think about some principles of natural food and spiritual food. You know, natural food, we need it for our physical bodies. But a born-again child of God needs spiritual food too. It's over and over again referred to in the Bible. You remember when the Lord was risen from the dead and He met His disciples on the shores of Galilee? And the last time that He saw Peter, Peter had denied Him three times. And so they catch some fish there. They hadn't caught anything all night. The Lord bids them put their net down on the right side of the ship. And they bring up 153 fish and drag it to the shore. And the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, has already cooked them breakfast on the shore. Doesn't that give you a glimpse into the personality of God? He's risen from the dead. All power in heaven and earth is given to Him. He's defeated sin and death for all His people. He's victorious. He's triumphant. And He cooks breakfast for these disciples. That just shows you something about the personality of God. The boldness, the strength, the might, the humility, the value of service. So He's cooked breakfast for His disciples, and they're sitting there eating. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, I love Thee." Except the word He used for love was like in Greek. The Lord says, "Feed My lambs." And He says again, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, I love Thee." Again, like. "Feed My sheep," He said. The third time, the Lord asking. This time He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" This time even the Lord used the word like. "Do you even like Me?" Peter was grieved that He would ask Him the third time. He says, "Yea, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." The Lord said, "Feed My sheep." See how important spiritual food is? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 says to the elders there from Ephesus, as he meets them on the shore of Miletus, he says that they are to feed the flock of God which is among them, over the which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. And he's to feed. Then Simon Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, tells the elders not to be greedy of filthy lucre, but to feed the flock of God which is among you. Not of compulsion, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock. It's obvious that the Bible mentions natural food and spiritual food. There's food for your body. There's food for your soul. And they're important. And I just want to mention some principles of natural food that also apply to spiritual food. I'll try to call out an important difference, but I want to mention these. The principles are: food comes from living things. The second principle is food is used by living things. The third principle is corollary to that. Therefore, food cannot be the cause or initiation of life. Does that make sense to you? Do you put that together? If food comes from something that's living, and food is only used by something that's living, food cannot be used in the cause or initiation of life. So what's it used for? Food is used in the sustainment and strengthening of life. That's the fourth principle. And then the other principle is that food is used miraculously in diverse ways, particularly when it's good food taken regularly. So let's look at these real quick. First, food comes from living things. Natural food, if you think about it, comes from from something that's living. Now, we could talk about pizza or stew or strawberries Romanoff or rack of lamb or baked fish or whatever we want to. Let's talk about something. Just take a simple example. Bread. What are the primary ingredients of bread? There's water, which is, you could use some other liquid. Water's inanimate, but flour. Where does the flour come from? It's the ground up kernels of wheat or barley or rye or quinoa or some other things. Lately, breads have been put into production that are kind of like what Ezekiel ate in Ezekiel chapter 4. They use chickpeas or lentils or some other sort of bean. But the point is, there's the kernel, the grain or the bean, that comes from a living plant. And if you look at any food, if you take a piece of baked fish, it came from a living fish. The flour comes from a living plant. If you eat a tomato, it comes from a living plant. Food comes from a living being. And the same thing with spiritual food. If there is a gospel message, if there's a truth, if there is a writing that will truly feed your soul, it comes from the Prince of Life. It comes from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If it's really going to do your soul good, it doesn't just come forth from man or manufacture. It comes from the living God. Now, he can use another creature. He can use a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But that person, too, must be living. As a matter of fact, we find where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Notice something about the gospel, and this goes along with these principles, that the preaching of the gospel is salvation, not to the unbeliever to give him a belief he didn't have. The gospel is salvation to the one that does believe, to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone who will choose to believe, to everyone that does believe, to everyone that is believing. And notice there that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. There's a faith in the one that's transmitting to faith. There's faith in the one that receives it. How did the faith come there? By the presence of God's Spirit, who caused them to be born again without the gospel. Before the gospel, it was there. Well, what about Romans 10:17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most people make the mistake of thinking somehow or other faith cometh in. They put the preposition in there. Cometh in by hearing. And faith cometh in by the word of God. Do you really think that the best preacher in the world, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about even the apostles, I'm talking about even the best preachers that live today, can really preach and by their preaching put hearing into a person that didn't have spiritual hearing? And then that spiritual hearing would put faith in them? That here you got somebody that has no faith, and the actual preaching puts faith in them? That's not how it works, brothers and sisters. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So what that means there is not so much that faith cometh in by hearing, and hearing cometh in by the word of God, but rather that faith comes forth by hearing, and hearing comes forth by the word of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, how does the faith ever get in there? The Spirit of God comes into the heart of that person. And then faith, like love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, are the fruit of the Spirit. So somebody's born of the Spirit. They have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bears fruit. One of the parts of the fruit is faith. And that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing comes by the Word of God. That is, when the Word of God is preached and there's somebody there that already is touched and born again by the Spirit of God, something about that causes that to come forth as a spiritual hearing, and the Word of God causes that to come forth in action and repentance. There's a coming toward God, coming toward serving God. So the important thing I want you to see is that food comes from living things, both natural food and spiritual food, and food is used only by living things. Let's take the natural example. If I get some of the best food, if I get some of Sandy's good homemade soup, and I go outside and I try to feed it to a rock, is that rock going to get any better? It might get a little greasy, but it's not going to get any stronger or prettier or bigger. It's not. There's no... What if I go out and try to feed that food to our old car out there? Nothing's going to happen. As a matter of fact, if I try to help and pour it down the gas tank, I'm going to mess it up. It's not going to benefit. Well, let's take a little bit more. Suppose I ride down the road to Northside Chapel Funeral Home, and there's somebody there that died yesterday, and I get a hot bowl of soup and I hold it to their lips. Is that going to help them? Is that going to strengthen them? No, they can't use it. The only one that can use natural food is somebody that has natural life. And the only one that can use spiritual food is somebody that already has spiritual life. And because food comes from living things and is only useful to living things, food cannot be the means whereby life is caused or initiated. There has never been a meal cooked so well that it caused a new baby to come into existence. What had to happen for that baby to come into existence is there in the darkness conception took place. And let me tell you what has to happen for spiritual life to take place is that God takes the incorruptible seed of the Son of God and causes you to be born again, not with your will, not against your will, without your will. And He makes you willing in the day of His power. That's how it happens. And then, and only then, can spiritual food do you any good. The fourth principle that I'd like to mention is that food in some ways is miraculous. Think about this. You eat a piece of bread. Your body metabolizes it. And over here is maybe a little fracture starting to form in a bone. And some of the benefit of that piece of bread goes over there and enables you to generate new bone cells to patch that so that it never becomes an obvious fracture. Over here, you're getting kind of short of red blood cells. So it causes the marrow of the bone to produce more red blood cells. Over here, maybe a little heart attack has occurred at the end of a coronary artery. Part of your heart muscle dies off. It causes the food, gives you the strength to have your system carry away a lot of the dead blood cells and produce some more to patch it up. Maybe you've got a cut on your hand. The food goes over there and produces new dermal tissue and epidermis to heal over that wound. How does one piece of bread know how to do all that? It doesn't. The principle of life in you, there in your genetics, has made you in such a way that it knows how to do all that with the nutrition from a piece of bread. But you know, the same thing happens spiritually. Somebody can preach the gospel, or you can read the Bible, and to one person who is gotten comfortable with compromising sin, it can convict them and they know, oh, I've been going the wrong direction. I need to make a change. Somebody over here is weighed down with guilt and darkness and misunderstanding. And they hear the truth and it's like, oh, that sounds so good. There's hope. Somebody over here has maybe developed into a bad habit, and they know that, hey, here's a good habit. I need to do that. Or some person over here is just getting kind of lost, and they say, oh, here's the way. This is the way I need to go. Or some person can be afraid, and then the message of the gospel or the reading of the scripture can come to them, and all of a sudden they know God's got this. It's going to be all right. It's amazing how that happens. It's really, when God's in the matter, it is a miracle. It's just a miracle. A few times in my life I've been able to experience this. One time there was a brother who had begun to learn about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some things in Scripture still didn't square. You know, there's a lot of Scripture that makes it look like you kind of have to help yourself get to heaven and all that. And he was struggling with that. I never met him before. He's a dear friend now. Love him dearly. Known him many years. But at that time, he was struggling with these questions. He had 5 questions that were really bothering him. Well, I didn't know. I'd never met him before. And that day, he got lost on his way to church, and he just decided to stop by the little church where we were. It's right off the interstate. This many years ago. And he stopped in. Well, I'd never met him, didn't know. I just tried to preach what I thought I was supposed to. And it went forth. And after the meeting, he said, I walked in here with 5 questions. He said, you answered all 5 of them during the sermon. Well, brothers and sisters, I can't take credit for that. I didn't know what the questions were. I didn't know. It's not intense Bible knowledge and study on my part. It's just God still does these quiet little miracles. Just like food can go to a bone cell or a heart cell or a skin cell, all of that so real spiritual food that comes out of the Scripture can address the guilt, the discouragement, the pride, the darkness. It can do different things for different people at the same time. In the same message, just like that one slice of bread can do that. So real spiritual food that comes from this book can do that for God's children. You know why? Because of the life of God within them by grace. Last principle that I want to mention, and I don't even know if I stayed on track with the principles that I listed at first, but the best way to take natural food in is on a moderate, regular basis. You know, if you've got all kind of diseases and stuff, you can't just go and cook up one big meal of fresh, homegrown, organic vegetables and sit down and eat it and then get up from the table and say, I'm healed. It's going to be banana splits and hot dogs tomorrow. You can't do that. It's got to be moderate. It's got to be periodic, you know. You need something good for breakfast. You need something good once or twice in the day. As a matter of fact, if you look at what a lot of doctors recommend, the more, and I know life responsibilities doesn't allow this, but the closer you can stick to a regular time to go to bed and get up, and to regular meal times, and that those meals are not excessively big too little. They're moderate meals at regular times. The less stress and less inflammation that your body encounters. You're generating less cortisol, less inflammation. That's just the way food and human bodies work. It's the same way with spiritual food. If you think that you can go out and one day hear a big Pentecost sermon, will your life be changed? Oh yeah, if it's what they heard on the day of Pentecost, yeah, it'll be changed. But will you, by virtue of that one spiritual meal, be spiritually healthy and stay in close fellowship with God? No. You need to come to the table over and over and over again. Really? The scriptural pattern for a meeting is at least the disciples met the first day of the week. And the scriptural pattern for reading the Bible should be, I think, daily, because Job says, "I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary meat." If you need to eat at least once a day, you need to eat spiritually at least once a day. And it soaks into your life as part. A fella gives a good example to me. If I take a big glass of warm water, and I take a tea bag, and I stick that tea bag in, and then count to 10, and then take it out. What are you going to think about that glass of tea? Not much. If you take that glass of water, though, and you dip it in several times, and you leave it in there 2 or 3 minutes, you have a pretty good glass of tea. And it's the same way with the Word of God in our lives. If we think we can just have one spiritual meal, or if we think we can just, you know, Christmas and Easter show up and really grow, we're deceiving ourselves. There needs to be a moderate, regular, and it needs to be moderate. Suppose I kept you here for 5 hours, 4 times a year, and I said, "Oh, we're going to do an intense Bible study." No. No, it needs to be moderate, regular, frequent meals. It needs to become a part of your life. The Word of God needs to become a part of your daily habits. And that makes the strength of spiritual food. So keep these in mind when you think about natural food or when you think about spiritual food. You know what I think about when I think about the fall of Adam and the fall of the human race, think about the food Adam and Eve and the animals and creatures ate before the fall. If you read back in Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall occurs in Genesis 3, there was no death, even on the part of the food. The fruit of the trees was given for Adam and his wife. The herb of the field was given for the beast of the field. They ate plants, and it didn't, you know, if I eat an apple, it doesn't kill the apple tree. If a cow eats from a fescue pasture, it doesn't kill the pasture. If a fish nibbles from a weed of sea leaf, it doesn't kill seaweed, it doesn't kill the seaweed. It's just like getting a haircut or a nail trim. No death, even in the food that was before the fall. Now, when I eat something, if I eat a carrot, I have to kill the carrot plant. It comes out of the ground, root and all. And that carrot plant is dead. I can cut the top off of it and put it in a little flat dish, and it'll continue to make leaves and stuff, but it really killed the carrot plant. If I want a pork chop, a pig's got to die. You know, there's a few foods I can eat and not kill it. I was mentioning the apples, but most of my food, something's got to die to feed me. Even if it's a plant, I know. Some folks are very, you know, but God gave animals for man to eat after Noah and his family came out of the ark. Prior to that, it was plant food. But there was plants and animals have been dying for centuries to feed each other and to feed people. Prior to the fall, there was no death. Not a bacterium died, not a plant, not an animal, not a person. There was no death. Romans 5:12 tells us, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." Now, because of that, there's the fall. We're killing carrots. We're killing pigs. We're doing all that so that we can eat. What has to happen for spiritual food to be effective? God Himself came to earth as a man and died. Even He Himself gave that picture. If you read in the Gospel of John, He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall in the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What was He talking about? He was talking about Himself. He came to earth with the purpose of dying. With the purpose of dying for a people. With the purpose of dying to save that people. And I am so glad to be able to tell you with conviction today that He did it. And successful. And the very physical mark of that success was on the third day He rose from the grave. He sits on the throne of God now, making intercession for us. And one day we will be blessed to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for making us. Thank you for the hope that you have saved us to live forever in your presence. Father, while we wait for your return, help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins to you. Help us to forgive those that have trespassed against us. Lord, help us to feel the relief of forgiveness. Heal us of our diseases according to your good will, Lord. But we realize that from time to time, in our weakness, you're made strong. And we would see that, Lord. Help us to bless your holy name with all that is in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.